Bible Doctrines 2, lesson number 12. Tonight we're going to be dealing with the doctrine of the resurrected body. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 34 through 58. But for a word of introduction, we'll just read verse 51 and 52. The Bible says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." The doctrine of the believer's resurrection is a doctrine that for some folks it brings great joy, and for others it brings great trepidation. There's some folks that just worry themselves to death over the resurrection. And they worry themselves to death over wanting to know what's going to happen here, and what's this going to be like, what that's going to be like. For some things, we just have to say, we got more questions than we've got answers, all right? And as a pastor, one of the most liberating and honest things that you can ever say to a congregation is, "I don't know. I don't know." You know, there's a temptation when you're the pastor to have all the answers. I'm going to tell you, it's okay not to have all the answers. As a matter of fact, it's good at times to let your folks know that you don't have all the answers. And when it comes to the resurrection, just let me tell you, we don't have all the answers to all those questions about it out there. And one reason we don't have all those answers is because God hadn't given to us. I think maybe it's a little presumptuous on our part to try to answer questions that God hadn't answered. If He'd been quiet on it, it'd probably be wise for us just to be quiet on it and things. So even at times, you know, we have things that even our answers to questions lead to more questions. The biblical teaching concerning the resurrection and the resurrection of our bodies, it's one of those issues, all right? People just abound with questions. I mean, there's just a lot of questions that are going to come to you about the resurrection, and they range from those things that are extremely relevant and important to the ridiculous. I've had some of the most ridiculous questions asked me concerning the resurrection body and what our bodies are going to be like. And for example, people will say this: "Well, what about when a baby dies and that baby is resurrected? Is it going to be resurrected in the body of a baby?" All right? What about people who have been cremated or died in a fire or they died in an explosion? You know, how are their bodies going to be resurrected? Have you forgotten? If they lay you in the ground somewhere and you lay there 1,000 years, do you understand what's going to happen to your body? I mean, if God can raise that body, you think He's going to have a problem raising others? So, you know, but now those are serious questions to some people. And you know, there's sometimes, I always grew up being told in school, you know, there's no such thing as a dumb question. I've been pastoring 35 years, brethren. I can tell you this. Yes, they are. And sometimes you just want to say, you know, "Good gracious, pick your Bible up, read just a little bit." Or, how long have I been preaching to you? I mean, you know, some of this kind of gets to the ridiculous. I've had people ask questions like this: "Well, what if we were in the cemetery when the resurrection takes place and we're standing on the grave of somebody about to be resurrected, as if, you know, all that dirt wasn't going to keep them from being resurrected, but you standing there is going to stop you? Or what if we were in a funeral service and there was an open casket? And I don't know what the difference is in an open casket and a closed casket. Well, if we are there, they're going to be resurrected. And if you're saved, you're going right on their heels, so it's not a big deal." But, you know, those are questions that come just from what we think. We sit around, "Well, how's this work? How's that going to work?" And again, the Bible just doesn't tell us that. But what the Bible does tell us leads us to some wonderful truths about the resurrection. Now, I will say this. You know, you can you can let the pursuit of answers kind of lead you in that direction to where you just keep digging after things that you're not going to find the answer to. And if you're not careful, it'll lead you to some wrong conclusions, all right? And through the years, I think some people have done that with the issue of the resurrection and our resurrected bodies, all right? And though the Scripture does not give us that complete view of the resurrection and what's going to happen, it does give us some things that thrill us. So let's look at it tonight. First of all, I want you to look at the consideration of the resurrection body. The consideration of the resurrected body. The first thing that we see there in verse 35, you notice there are two questions about the resurrection. Now, Paul is going to spend the remainder of this chapter really answering these two questions. And so for your personal study and teaching and preaching, it really probably would pay to focus on these two questions, because those are the two questions that Paul is really going to deal with. Now, evidently, there were a lot in the church at Corinth that were wondering about these things and had questions about the resurrection. And one would think there were probably more questions than these two. But these are the two that the Lord is going to inspire Paul to deal with, and he is going to deal with these two questions. And they are this. Number one, how are the dead raised up? Verse number 35 says, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up?" All right, so somebody that's dead, how are they going to live again? Of course, you know, their mindset is going to this, you know, how someone that's been dead a long time and their body's decayed and they've decomposed, how are they going to rise again? How can life be possible? And I've had well-meaning Christians say that they've really struggled over that issue. That they've struggled on how is this going to happen? And I don't understand that, why we would struggle over it. I mean, there's certain things we accept on faith, all right? You know, and let's be honest. A lot of our things that we accept on faith don't make a lot of rational sense, right? But we say that we believe in God, right? Now, is it going to be any harder for God to resurrect all those that have died in him? Is it going to be any harder than taking clay, forming a body, and breathing life into that body? I mean, it's the same God doing it, dear friend, and he's the one. And so their question was, like, how is this going to happen? The second question is, what kind of body will we have? He goes on, he says, and with that, what body do they come? All right, and if they come back, what are they going to look like? Now, if you leave it up to Hollywood, it's going to be a bunch of zombie-looking folks walking around. And, you know, we've got these horrible, decaying bodies. And is that, they're wondering, is this what it's going to be? And so Paul now, he's going to deal with that. And he's going to talk about the corruptible and the incorruptible, the mortal and the immortal, and the difference in those bodies. And so there's two questions that really, when we're dealing with the resurrected body, that we need to deal with. Now, you see the contrast of the earthly body with the heavenly body. In verses 36 through 41, there is this contrast of the earthly body with the heavenly body. Number one, there is a picture of seed and grain in verse number 36, "Thou fool." Now, don't you like the way Paul really responds to that question? And I told you, you know, that you hear dumb questions. Right here's a proof in Scripture that there is. Paul says, "Thou fool." And you see the word "thou" is in italics. So what that means is it's not there in the Greek. The word is just "fool." All right. Yeah, but he's talking to them. You're being foolish here. "That which thou sowest is not quickened except it died." And so there is the picture of the seed and the grain. Three things about the seed and the grain. First of all, a seed is not quickened, and it cannot live unless it first dies. It has to go through a death process, which means that seed has to be drawn out from what has given it life. All right, it no longer is attached to the plant or to the tree. It is no longer wrapped in something. It is pulled out. and there's no life-giving force to it. It has died, all right? And the only way that that seed can bring forth anything is that it has to first die. This is what we know. A seed has the potential for new life. And we understand that. You know, you take an apple that falls out of the tree, and you can look at that one apple tree, and you could say, well, there's a tree full of apples. But in that one apple, you can also say there's the possibility of an orchard. All right? And that's what's there. And that's one of the contrasts that we find in Scripture. The seed also that is planted is only a seed. All right? It's not the full plant itself. It's only a seed. And, you know, it's always amazing. We can take these relatively small things. I mean, you take an acorn and you put an acorn in the ground and let the process of time comes. And before long, you've got a mighty oak standing, and it all comes from that one acorn. So, you know, the seed, when it goes in the ground, it's not going to come back the way it went in. And then number three, God is the one who gives the seed its body. I mean, how do you take a... How does an acorn, oak tree come from an acorn? How does a cornfield come from that corn seed? I mean, God takes it and changes it and brings it forth. And when it comes out of the ground, it looks different, right, than when it went in the ground. So it is a work of God. When we think about the resurrected body, we should always remember that is a work of God. And then there's also the picture of animal lives and the way that they differ one from another. Verse number 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, and another of birds. And so he says, look, all these animal lives, they have things in common. We all have flesh. There's the flesh of man, but it's different from that of animals. We have the flesh of fish, but it's different from birds and things. But it's flesh, and it's different. Now, it's interesting to hear people talk about what we're going to look like in heaven. Now to hear some Baptist preachers, you would think that we're all going to appear to be 33-year-old Jewish men when we get to heaven. Listen, I don't think that's the way it's going to be at all. And I'm going to tell you why. Look at us now. If we look around this room, this is what we can say. God's a wonderful creator God. And He is a God that loves variety. Look how different we are. And I think we're going to have some differences. And I think this body is going to retain somewhat of its appearance. I think we're going to be healthy. I think that, but I don't read anywhere in the Scripture where it says we're all going to be 33-year-old Jewish men, all right, as far as that goes. God just simply says there's different things. And our body now, and this is where we really have trouble with the issue. Our body now is not going to be what our body is going to be when it's resurrected. All right? Our body now is suited for this world. Our resurrected body is going to be suited for the next world. And so it's going to be different, all right? So you see there's the picture of animals and how they differ. Then there's also the picture of the earthly and heavenly bodies in verses 40 and 41. There are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of stars, for one star differ from another star in glory. And so the bodies that we have now, again, are going to differ from the bodies that we're going to have. And God uses this illustration, you know, look at the variety that we have in the heavens, all right? Look at the sun and the stars and the moon and the planets. And the same God made all of them. They appear different, and their glory appears different. The point that He's making is this. The glory of that resurrected body, is going to appear different from this body right here now. And look, I can understand the difficulty of trying to grasp the living in the resurrected body. All right, and I think we gotta be very honest here and say this: we don't really know what that's going to be like. In our mind, we kind of imagine what it's going to be like. I like what I read in Scripture. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to having a body that's not going to be sick, a body that's not going to be decaying and dying. I'm looking forward to a body that's going to be separate from sin. I'm looking forward to what it's going to be. But I'll tell you this, I can think about that in my mind and I can say that sounds wonderful, but experience-wise, I have not experienced that. All right? And so we struggle with trying to bring those two together, and we really do it because of our limited knowledge of what the resurrected body is going to be. Now, there are two major points that we would make here in considering the resurrected body. Number one, living things have both the nature and power to reproduce in a different form, right? Again, you drop that seed in the ground. Now, I remember years ago, my grandfather, we went to see him one day, and he was pretty upset when we got there. And the reason he was upset, he had went and bought a certain seed to plant in his garden that year. And I want to say it was a certain type of corn. And corn came up, but it wasn't the type of corn that he had bought and what he thought he had planted. It was something else. But this is what I can tell you. That corn was whatever had come from that seed, right? It might have had the wrong label on it, and they might not have known what it was, but that was its nature. Now, again, when that corn came up, didn't look anything like that seed. It was completely different. You look at the process of plants growing, and they break through the soil. The moment they break through the soil, we know this, they don't look like the seed anymore. So living things have the power to take on that reproduced life. All things have different bodies, and the glory differs from one to the other, and that's going to be the fact with the resurrected body as well. Now, what about the contrasting body of the resurrection? The contrasting body of the resurrection. Our earthly body is corruptible, we're told, all right? In verses 42 through 44, we have right now a corruptible body, which simply means that we are going through the aging process. Some people think about death, and they don't want to die, but many of them don't expect that they're going to live as long as they're going to live. And they get that body, and that older body, and the body that is decaying, and they struggle, all right? This is a corruptible body, all right? I can remember when I get to heaven, one of the first things that I'm going to have to do is I'm going to have to go to my grandmother and apologize to her. Because we'd go see my grandmother, and this was her nature. The whole time we were there, all it was she gave us the list of everything that was hurting. And I just thought, well, she, as a young boy, she just wants attention, and I'm not ever going to be like that. When I get to heaven, I'm going to tell her, I understand when everything hurts, and it hurts all day, all right? That's part of this decaying, deteriorating body. And we love these bodies, all right? We want for these bodies to be better than what they are, and sometimes we push them beyond their limitation. All right, those of you that are younger, enjoy it. As you get older, you're going to have to struggle with this issue. All right, and all of us do. We'll say things like this: "You know what? I just can't do what I used to do." Now listen, I don't know what time we're talking about. I used to take two steps and dunk a basketball behind my head. I hope you understand that's long behind me now, all right? That's memories. These bodies are older. They are corrupt. They are dying. Somebody said the moment that we were born, we started the process of dying. And it's catching up with us here. So our earthly body is corruptible, but our resurrected body is going to be incorruptible, all right? I mean, one of these days, the great physician is going to fix us just right. And when he does, that process that we have known all of our life, of facing death, dealing with illness, dealing with disease, all that is going to be far behind us, because then we will have this incorruptible body, right? It's almost inconceivable now to imagine having a body like that we're not going to have any difficulties with. So our body is going to be different in the corruptible and incorruptible. Also, our earthly body is buried in dishonor, we're told, but we are raised in glory. All right, we are raised in honor. Now, this body is going to be laid to rest one day, and it's going to be laid to rest in dishonor. Right now, what happens to our body after we die? It's not a pretty sight. It's not anything to think about. Job, in the height of his misery, he spoke about when he's laying in the graves and the worms are eating his flesh. Right? We're doing that. Ash to ash, dust to dust. One of these days, we're going to turn to dirt. That's dishonor. Now, you say, well, how can that be dishonor? Now, you look at these bodies. And all of us have attributes about our bodies that we don't like. I don't know anybody that's 100% satisfied with everything that's going on with their body. We got attributes in our body that we don't like. But for the most part, we're pretty glad we got these bodies. Amen. And we're happy with these bodies. And we do what we can to honor these bodies. We feed them, we bathe them, we clothe them. We you know, some of us don't have much to work with, but we're doing the best we can, right? We are the creation of God. And when this creation ceases to live and it dies, and that decaying process kicks in, and these bodies that God has created turns to dirt, that is the dishonor. All right, we're going to be buried in dishonor, but we're going to be raised, he says, in glory. All right, now that word glory is a fascinating, wonderful word. The Greek word glory there means to be raised in splendor. As a matter of fact, it really gets a little more specific than that. What it means is to be raised in perfect light, in perfect light. Now, what is perfect light? I would tell you this, you and I could not look into perfect light. Now you go outside, and you look up at the sun when it's a clear day at its strength, and you're looking right at it, and what do you have to do? You got to do just like that. You got to squint. Most of us would go to putting sunglasses on or something. You know why? That light is strong enough, it hurts our eyes to look at it. But do you understand that is not perfect light? Because that light is coming through all kind of things that's being filtered. It's being filtered. And the more it comes through and the more that it's filtered, we're not seeing perfect light. But what God says here is we're going to be raised in a glorious body, in a body that is perfect light. Now, I don't know how you feel about it, but I'm looking forward to being able to see a body like that in perfect light, all right? Then, also, our earthly body is buried in weakness. Our resurrected body is going to be raised in power. And we know this. The older we get, the weaker we get. It's harder for us to do things. It's harder for us to walk like we used to, run like we used to, work like we used to. And why is that? The body's getting weaker, you know. Some Christians struggle with this, and they'll say things like this. You know what? I just feel so bad that I can't do what I used to do. And you know what? I don't know that God is requiring us to be able to do what we used to do. The requirement that always is on us is do everything we do as unto the Lord. And look, my best right now, physically, could not come anywhere to the level of that 25-year-old boy that used to be, all right, physically. Now, what I wish I could do, I wish I could take the things I've learned the last 35 years and put back in that 19-year-old boy and take that energy with that knowledge and let him preach one time. I'd like to hear that and watch that just once. But you can't have it that way, all right? These bodies are getting weak. And when these bodies cease to live, all right, they are buried in weakness. Now, you'll hear people say things like this. Did you hear so-and-so died? And there wasn't a thing wrong with them. Now, brethren, if they died, there's something wrong. Amen? I mean, there's something wrong. But we get shocked. I mean, we do when we hear a young person. This year, there have been a lot of people my age that I know that have died of heart attacks. All right? And you know, mom and dad will call me and say, did you hear so-and-so died? And they died of the heart attack and they're so young. And I'm thinking, they're my age. They're, you know, even at that, even if it's unexpected, we are reminded of this, that these bodies are fragile. This life is fragile that we have. And so we are buried in weakness, but we are raised in power. And we are raised in the dunamis of God. We are raised in the power of God, right? And raised to have a different existence than we had before. Well, our earthly body also is buried a natural body, but our resurrected body is resurrected a spiritual body, right? And maybe this is part of the difficulty that we have with it. We're trying to be spiritual. I mean, I think you're here because you got a desire to serve the Lord. You want to better yourself in that service, and you want to be the best servant that you can be. I believe that's why you're here, but you understand this. We are trying so hard to be spiritual. There's something that gets in the way of that, and it is this. We're in the flesh. We're in the physical. The physical is getting in the way of that right now. And I don't know how you feel about it, but there's sometimes I just look at myself, and more times than not, and I just say to myself, how can a man be as unspiritual as you are? How can you just be so fleshly and be so in the moment, in the physical that you are? I want to tell you this. When we receive our resurrected bodies, the Bible says we are buried in the physical. We're buried in the flesh, but we are raised with a spiritual body. And here's the good thing about it. Not going to be an effort for us to be spiritual. It's going to be, you see, the reason we're having a problem with it is our natural existence is physical. It's flesh. When we are raised with a resurrected body, our natural existence then is going to be spiritual. Now, you say, now, how does that work, preacher? I mean, how's that gonna happen? And I know these guys are writing these books and things and talking about how we're gonna move by the thoughts of our mind and things of that nature. Now, listen, all that sounds good. But listen, they're making a lot of money on them books. Let me tell you something right here. They ain't got a clue. Yeah, how are we going to do this? How are we going to do that? I don't know. You don't know. They don't know. Nobody knows. One of the joys of heaven, isn't it going to be, we're going to get to find out together, all right? And probably I'm going to look at some of them and say, I told you not to buy them books. You could have bought you a hamburger. We will not have to work at being spiritual. We're going to be raised spiritual. All right. Then there is the conclusion about the natural and the spiritual body as well. And there's some evidence given to us here from Scripture. Look, their natures are just going to be different. All right? We are told here in these verses that there is a difference between that of Adam, the first Adam, and Jesus, the second. We know that those natures are different, and simply Adam's nature was physical. Adam passed that on to us. We know this. In Adam, all have sinned. We are sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice. And that has been passed on to us from generation to generation, all right? So we know that Adam was that physical form. Christ, we are told, was a quickening spirit. He's the only one, therefore, that can give a new life to an individual, a spiritual life to an individual. You see also their order is properly placed. Adam being the natural, being the physical, he came first, and then came the spiritual. By the way, it is the spiritual that is eternal, right? That's the eternal thing that we're going to have. People get to talking about, well, when I get to heaven, this is what I'm going to do, this is what I'm going to think, this is what I'm going to feel. The vast difference in the resurrected body and this physical body is such that I don't think that we really have a clear idea of what we're going to feel and what we're going to do. All of us wonder about these things, all right? I've often said this. I'm glad there's no tears in heaven. The book of Revelation, you know, says that two times that Jesus wiped their tears away. And you know, I'm glad that he wipes our tears away. I've often said, for a pastor, though, if there could be tears in heaven, it'd be to look around heaven and not see people that you preach to. And I've often wondered, you know, what's it going to be when we're in heaven and our loved ones are not there? Our friends are not there. What are we going to, and people say, you know, are we going to struggle over that? I don't think we're going to struggle over it. And this is why I don't think we'll struggle. Here again, this is just me fleshing this out, all right? We're going to have a glorified body. The glorified body is going to think differently than this fleshly body does right now. And how are we going to think? The Bible says we will know as we are known, which means we're going to have a better understanding of the program and plan of God and the way that God does things. And we'll know this, that God is perfectly just, and that resurrected body will be totally satisfied with the justice of God. Yeah, so those are the rabbit holes that you can find yourself going down if you're not careful. All right, so their order is properly placed. Their origin differs again. Again, Adam is from the earth. All right, and therefore he's earthly. He's born of the earth. Jesus is from above. He's heavenly. That's why he's able to give us gifts from above. He came from above. And so he is the one that will give us the resurrected body, all right? And then there is the evidence of man's nature and his eternal destiny as well. You know, men really pattern their lives after either Adam or Christ. And you look at it, there's no other options but those two out there. Individuals right now have either accepted Christ, and if doing so, then they are following him and they are patterning their life after him the best they can. Or they have rejected Christ and they're following the pattern of Adam, right? And so we find that these are the two natural patterns of life, all right? Persons who pattern their life after Christ and the heavenly are individuals, dear friend, who one day are going to receive a resurrected body like Christ. Those that pattern their life after Adam are those who are going to find themselves one day in eternal death. All right? Eternal separation from God forever. So one or the other is what we're patterning our life. And then the change of the resurrected body. The change is needed. I don't know that we need to say a whole lot about that other than we know that it's needed. We know from experience. But the Bible says there in verse number 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, right? So we know this. If that's the case, there's a needed change in our bodies. And so the human body is a body of flesh and blood. We are a body that has been given this existence, and it is one of flesh and blood. But the Bible says very plainly there, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. To have a flesh and blood body means we're fit for this world. We live in this world, but that's what our existence is right now at the moment, right? The human body, again, is corruptible, not incorruptible. And we know this. We're We've already said we're dying, we're corruptible. And there's nothing we can do to change that, right? Now, we can take medication. When there's disease, I'm glad there's treatments and medical procedures out there. And I'm glad that we have that. And look, I want the best medical care that I can find, right? But I want to tell you this. I'm just putting off the inevitable. Sooner or later, the report will come back and the doctors will have to say, we've done all that we can do. There's nothing else we can do with this body. This body is corruptible. All right, and that's the makeup of the human body. Well, I don't know all there is to know about the resurrected body, but I know enough to know I want one. Amen. And I know enough to know this. One day I'm going to have one.